singing of our hymn of celebration, God of Grace and God of Glory. It's number 577 in your hymnal. Let us unite together in the affirmation of faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated and prepare your hearts for prayer. Dear Lord, we give you thanks for this is a day you've made. Let us rejoice in it. The word trust has been coming to my mind often lately, God, and I think it's you sending it there. The word is everywhere in Scripture, 198 times, including Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, which says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." The word trust is also in lots of hymns. First one that comes to mind is "Trust and Obey, for there is no other way," but many others. So what does it mean, really, God, to trust you? To believe firmly in your reliability, your truth, your ability, and your strength? I think it means all of that and more. To also believe in the depths of your love for us. Trust with people is built through relationships, closeness, time together. And that's what you call us to do with you too. Spend time with you, get to know you, so we can trust you. Just as a child reaches for a parent's hand across the street or jumps the waves at the beach, we should reach for your hand. Sometimes, Lord, we forget how reliable, truthful, able, strong, and loving you are when the storms come. We look away from you and see only the worries, troubles, darkness, and we don't see you standing right beside us, wanting to hold our hand. Please forgive us and help us to return to your light, your love, and to trust you always in the good times and the bad. Guide us, Lord, back to you. I love your timing, Lord. Jesus Calling's devotional on Friday said, "Hold my hand in joyful trust." Help us, Lord, to do just that and to give you thanks. We also thank you for the prayer you gave your disciples saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Please stand as you're able for the hymn of preparation, "Spirit of the Living God." That's 393 in your hymnal. Remain standing for the reading of today's scripture. It comes from the book of John, chapters 13 through 16, selected verses. After he'd washed their feet, he put on his robe and had returned to the table. He said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you?" That was 13:12. And then 13:34 to 35, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." In 14:1-4, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I'm going." In 15:4, "Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. 16:29-30. His disciples said, "Yes, now you're speaking plainly, not in any figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need to have anyone question you. By this we believe that you came from God." And the last one, 16:33. "I have said this to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you face persecution, but take courage. I have conquered the world." The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated.
Thank you. Thank you, Wayne and choir. That was magnificent. Today we continue the series, Memorial Moments in Jesus' Life. And we're going to be looking at selected verses from the 13th through the 17th chapter of John. John, as you know, was a beloved disciple. He was the youngest apostle. Whenever they would eat, he would be at Jesus' side. And as they leaned in with their feet extended to table, the one who was beloved would be at the breast of the one who was the host. And Jesus was always the host. So John would be right here. So Jesus' mouth would be right at his ear. And he was a beloved disciple. And he's the one who lived for 95 years. The other 10 were martyred. And he became the first bishop down at Ephesus. He was also given the commission by Jesus from the cross to take care of his mother. So he took Mary with him, and Mary lived out her life in Ephesus. So there came time to write an apostle's account of the gospel. John's bishopric had been established in Ephesus as early as any. Simon Peter's was established in Rome about the same time. Simon Peter was an unlearned man, so John Mark, who had been with Paul on a missionary journey and who had turned back and whom Paul would not take again, but whom Barnabas had picked up, he became the scribe of Simon Peter in Rome. So the Gospel of Mark is Simon Peter's account written down by his faithful secretary. Matthew, a man of training and letters, a man of organization, wrote his gospel. It's in five sections, the five discourses. One of those discourses we know is the Sermon on the Mount. Magnificent ways to memorize scripture. You use Matthew, it's easier than any other gospel. Luke never traveled with Jesus. But Paul, after he contracted malaria, would have bouts of it. And they worried at different times whether he would make his journeys. And Luke, the physician, came along beside Paul and cared for him. And he heard Paul's account. Paul, who had been, as one at a time, met on the Damascus Road by a vision of Christ and called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So Luke talks about the people by name. There are more people named in the Gospel of Luke than anywhere else. So Luke's gospel was Paul's account. And the world looked to John. John was the only one left alive. He was the last one who had a vision of Christ. On the Isle of Patmos in exile, the Lord appeared to him on the Lord's day when he was worshiping, and he was caught up into the third heaven. And we have the revelation of Jesus Christ to St. John as the last book in the Bible. He gave him this word. There were three gospels in circulation by the 60s, 65, 67 A.D. Now we're much closer to 85, 86 A.D. John is an old man. He's returned home to Ephesus. They meant for him to die on Patmos, but the people loved him so much that the government, not for faith's sake, but just to keep the peace, brought him back. And John was now asked, is there anything that you would add? We have three gospels that are in transmission that are being used all throughout Christianity. And John took up a quill and began to write, because he did feel something had been left out. You can read John. He starts out, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And in the 16th and 17th verse of that first chapter, he says, his name is Jesus. John wrote 21 verses, 21 chapters. Five chapters. A little less than a quarter of the book of John is concerning 5 hours. The 13th chapter starts off by saying, it was supper time on the day before Passover. That'd be Thursday night. And it ends the 17th chapter in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's arrested. Five chapters, one-fourth of the book, dedicated to 4 or maybe 5 hours. What was missing, according to John, was the last words of Jesus to his disciples. They had not misquoted him in any way in the Sermon on the Mount. That's how you should live. They had not misquoted him in the teachings of Luke and the beautiful parables. Jesus told them. But what John looked at as he looked at the three Gospels, he said, but what did he say to us? You've left out the most intimate part of the Gospel. What did he say to us? So you find him putting a pen to the paper, and you find him writing. In the coming week, I encourage you Monday through Friday to read one of those chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Next week, we'll be looking at the 17th chapter. Jesus' last words to us and his prayer for us. Those will be the two benchmarks that we finish this series on. But I want you to look at these selected verses and see what he said. And as you go back and read and fill in through the week, you'll understand even more how important these are that I lifted up. The 13th chapter, the 12th verse, and I'm using the Message by Eugene Peterson. After he'd finished washing their feet, he took his robe, put it back on, went back to his place at the table, laid down. John's right here. Do you understand what I have done to you? He doesn't say what I've done for you or in your presence. He says, do you understand what I have done to you? I'm your teacher. You call me Lord, and that's correct. And I have washed your feet. We have gathered here to eat, and no one washed anybody's feet, and that was always the least of the least servants who had to do that. They would draw straws, they'd do cast lots, they'd do anything to keep from having to wash their feet. But the servant who lost was the one who had to wash their feet. So when Jesus came back with a towel and basin, it was because in that group of 12, no one felt that they wanted to be the last and the least. And they said, somebody ought to do it. And if nobody will do it, we just won't have our feet washed. Jesus said, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. And I have taken the most menial position as a servant and have washed your feet. I have done this to you. Simon Peter saw it coming. He wasn't really educated, but he had wisdom. He said, you're not washing my feet. And if you're going to wash me, you wash me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. You wash me all over. He said, if I don't wash your feet, what'd he say? You'll have nothing to do with me. And Simon said, well, Lord, wash me all, but wash my feet. He caved in. If I, your Lord, have washed your feet, and if you're supposed to love one another as I have loved you, what has been done to you? Jesus said, I have shown you that there is nothing beneath you, no one unworthy of you, no one for whom it would be a burden for you to help, no one for whom it would be okay to overlook, and no one that you can dismiss out of hand. He said, I've shown you this. He gave them a new commandment. In that 13th chapter, the 34th and 35th verse, let me give you a new commandment. Well, if he wants to, he can, because he's the Lord. Love one another. Now, that's the Old Testament. It says, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. You know, where I grew up, people who hated themselves didn't have to love their neighbor, okay? If you hate yourself, share some of that with your neighbor. He didn't say that. He said, in the same way I have loved you, you love one another. How did he love us? He said, when your feet were dirty, I washed them. That was a physicality that is just so graphic. There's no real ritual to it. I've participated in it not many times, but several times. I'm sure some of you have. It's the most humbling thing on earth to have somebody take your foot in their hand and wash it. Jesus said, I know you. I know your dirty feet and all. I know you. And I love you, and I'm doing this because I want you to know what I have done for you and understand it. What I have done for you, you hold each other in that same love and that same compassion. How has Jesus loved us? He's loved us without repentance. I always said when I was growing up, I needed a room where I could go get my story straight before I told it to mom and daddy. And as I got a little spirituality about me, I said, I need another room where I can go get it straight to tell Jesus. Well, that room doesn't exist. You might get to ride home on your way in your car and say, now the story I'm going to tell at home is what? And, you know, okay, good luck. But anyway, go ahead. But you don't get a room where you can premeditate your story to God. There is no room you can go to that He's not there. He knows already. He's just waiting for us to admit that we need His love. He's loved us as one who would be the Lord of all the world and would care about the feet of His disciples. How has He loved us? John 14, 1 through 4. Don't let this throw you. You trust God, don't you? Trust me. There's plenty of room for you in my Father's house, in my Father's home. If that weren't so, would I have told you that I'm on my way to get a room ready for you? And if I'm on my way to get a room ready for you, I'll come back and get you so you can live where I live. And you already know the road I'm taking. You already know the way. Now the disciples are going to say, we don't know the way. He's just going to ignore them. They know the way. There's plenty of room for you in my Father's home. The Father's house is an image that we have in Christianity and Judaism that carries such blessing to us. We're the Judeo-Christian people, and it the Father's house, the hearth, the fire that warms you and not burns you, the place where you're succored and you're nurtured, and you, an old saying, when home's the only place where you go back, they have to take you in. They have to take you in His home. And the Father in the prodigal son story, looking over the edge of town, watching for that boy. Has he got a promise he's coming home? He has no promise he's coming home, but he's watching for him. Because you see, he dishonored his father. He demanded his inheritance while his father was alive. That's unheard of in Jesus' day. And what was even more unheard of, the father gathered everything up, did what he had to do, and gave him his portion. That left the elder brother there working in the field with less resources and the father there. And the elder brother thought, well, this has been a real pain in the neck, but it's over. It's done. He's gone. He's dead to me. But the father kept looking for him. Because he did that to his father, the community would have stoned him had he come back to preserve the honor of the father. Had he come back, he would have been stoned. That's why the father was watching for him. He's looking for him. And when he sees him, it says he ran to him. I had an old Bedouin father named Elijah. He said to me, do you know what's so significant about him running to him? I said, no. He said he ran to him, said, in the Armenian communities of Jesus' day, if a man showed his ankles, it was horrific. You ran to the Father. You didn't make him run to you. But he ran hard as he could go because he knew if he could get there first, he could throw himself on his neck and they couldn't stone him. He could give him forgiveness and they couldn't overcome it. And so right behind him were his servants who had a ring and shoes and a rope. He says, this is how I love you. You know, we think if we're good enough, God's going to love us. He loves us so we can become good at all. He loves us so we can become the good we can do. And having loved us, He will forgive all the stuff that is not good. And there's a lot of stuff. If He waited till He had perfection to love, He would not love. Love, by definition, is washing dirty feet. I go to prepare a place for you. And if it weren't true, I wouldn't tell you. Now, God comes for His people. In this wonderful Judeo-Christian tradition, He comes for His people. Whether He comes in your mind from Father Abraham, or whether He comes through the Son, He comes. God's allowed me the privilege of being with a lot of people in their last moments. I've seen the grace of God. I've seen the dying grace that came and just peace came. Living and dying is a part of life, but death, when it comes, has no victory, has no sting. Death is the gift that takes us to life eternal. Yet we fear death. Dying is painful. Dying is awful. We were all born to die. But having said that, do not fear death, for that is God coming for you and coming for me. He says, I'll come back and get you. John 15:4, he says, now I've assured you what I'm going to do. Live in me. Make your home in me just as I do in you. We say, well, how do we know you made your home in us? Did you invite God into your heart? If you did, he's a gentleman. He said, I'll come in. He would not lie about that. Make your home in me just as I do in you. In the same way the branch can't bear grapes by itself, but only being joined to the vine, you can't bear fruit unless you're joined with me. Yeah. You have to join yourself with God. The little story about the boy who his brother had gotten a little bit older on the farm. He was 14, and he was driving the tractor, and he was getting paid 50 cents an hour. And he had a 12-year-old brother who they wouldn't let drive the tractor, and he was getting paid nothing. So he went to his daddy and said, I need a job so I can make some money. He said, well, we've been moving some rocks down from the pond up here to the flower bed. We're making a little rock garden. Why don't you do that? And when you get them all moved up here, I'll give you $2. Well, that's more money than he ever seen. So he said, all right. So he went down, started bringing them back two at a time in his hand. Then he got one of his little wagons and took it down there, and he could bring back about 10 at a time. And they had staked out this place where the rocks would go. And he said every time he dumped out a wagon load of rocks, it only covered a wagon load space. Unlike sand, you can't spread rocks. They'd go right there. And after about an hour and a half, he came in and sat down. And his daddy said, have you got it done? He said, no, I quit. He said, well, why'd you quit? He said, well, I couldn't do it. He said, did you use all your resources in doing it? And he said, well, yeah, I'm tired. And he said to him, son, said, you haven't asked me to help you. How can you say you've used all your resources? And he took his son back out, and together they brought the wagon loads of rock. And when they had dumped all the rocks that was down there to come up there, he gave him $2. Now, where did that daddy learn that? From God. He says, do this. We say, I can't do it. He said, join me in doing it. You'll get the same reward if you join. I don't need a reward. I need to help you be faithful. I need to help you be on task. And I love you that much. I'm going to live in you, make my home in you. We don't understand that. Of course, we also don't understand, except scientifically and physically, how we got here either. One of the first things a child tries to figure out when they get old enough to do some figuring is how they got here. Now, I don't know what they told you in your family, but I can remember back to being 4 or 5 years old and being told I was found in a cabbage patch, okay? And it satisfied me pretty much because that's about what I thought anyway, okay? You didn't ask to be born. Sometimes our children throw it in our face and they say, I didn't ask to be born. Of course you didn't, fool. You didn't ask to be born. We asked God to give you to us, and he's given you to us. And good, bad, or indifferent, you got to make your life. If we can't help you, get help. God's not forsaken you. Don't let your life not count. We don't know where it came from. After a while, we understand human sexuality and how babies are born. I've always appreciated this church for taking the time, getting a couple of our physicians at an appropriate time. The parents would agree and the physicians would agree. Put the boys over in this room, girls in this room. And what did the parents agree to? You know, at this age, for my child, there's nothing they should not know the answer to in an appropriate Christian godly way. And so St. Paul has always said, we'll help you answer these questions. Because there comes a time when you need to know the true answers. And spiritually, it's the same way. You didn't ask to be born again. You can't run up to God and say, I'll be born again. But God can come to you and say, I want to live in you. Well, how are you going to live in me? You wouldn't understand that if I told you. The way I said about myself is that's beyond my pay grade, okay? But when he said, I want to be born again in you, I want you to be born again in me, he's meaning that. He's meaning, I'm going to identify with you and link you to myself, make my home in you so that you can bear fruit, so that you won't be thinking, someday I'll be good enough and someday I'll have enough power or position or prestige and I'll be able to. No, you won't. You know, it doesn't matter how far you can jump. If the goal is to jump across the Grand Canyon, we're all in the canyon, okay? Now, there are people over at the Olympics right now who go several yards further than I do, but they'll hit the same floor down there, okay? Jesus said, this is the only time I've got with y'all. Where was he saying all this stuff? He said some of it's sitting at the table, and they're sitting at a table. He's talking to them. Judas jumps up. He says, go do what you got to do. Judas leaves. He keeps talking to them. He breaks communion bread for them, talks to them. They don't understand that either. Then they get up and leave, and they're going from Mount Zion, which is where the upper room was, down this way, Temple Mount's over here. They're going around to the Kidron Brook and across to the Eastern Gate and across the little creek into the Garden of Gethsemane. All this time he's walking, this is what he's talking to them about. He's got them listening to him. He said, live in me, make your home in me as I do in you. And then you come to John 16. They're down at the creek. They're fixing to go over into the garden. His disciples said, finally, you're giving it to us straight in plain talk. No more figures of speech. Now we know that you know everything. It all comes together in you. You won't have to put up with our questions anymore. We are convinced you came from God. That's a great confession that lasted until the 28th chapter, the 56th verse of Matthew. They all forsook him and fled. But they meant it when they said it. You are speaking plain to us. What did he say? I'm going to be with you. I'm going to come for you. I'm going to live in you. And you can be very sure about God's love for you. Niels Faure was a great theologian in the 50s and 60s. He wrote against some of the things that allowed society to go sideways. But he came to America as an 11-year-old boy. His mother and grandmother put him on a train in Norway to the coast. They had booked passage for him. The war had started and had locked down. Norway was within days of having to surrender. And she said, I'm sending you to an aunt you've never met, but I've contacted her. She's going to meet you at the boat, her and her husband. And I'm sending you there, Nels, and if I can, I'm going to come after the war. And she pressed a piece of paper into his hand and hugged him, and he got on the train and left. And when he opened the piece of paper, it just said this, Nels, be very sure about Jesus. You can count on him. Be very sure about Jesus. You can count on him. John 16:33. I've told you all this so that trust in me, you will be unshakable and assured, deeply at peace. In this godless world, you'll have continued to experience difficulties, but take heart, I have conquered the world. Now, COVID knocked us sideways and upside down, took the wheels off the train, whatever word you want to use, COVID took the air out of us. But don't you give up. Don't you give up. Because this world's full of suffering and it's full of difficulties. But Jesus said, take heart, I have conquered the world. You are a people who were created by God for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Anyone who tells you, I will take care of you and you don't have to do anything, run hard, run fast. And anyone who says to you, I will live in you and I'll make my home in you and you make your home in me, and you will have an unshakable assurance and you will be deeply at peace. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jesus. And he is the truth. Live like someone who's seen the end from the beginning. You've seen the end from the beginning. I close with this. If you were here when I was here, I've told you the story at least once. So I know I've told it, so don't run up at the door and say, I grew up in Fort Valley, and we had the Peach Theater. It was the only place that had air conditioning in Peach County. They had an old blower that blew air over ice, and it came in. Your clothes would be damp when you left there, but you were cool. They ran the movie at 5:30 and 7:30. Whatever movie they were running, they ran it twice at night. My daddy was a traveling salesman from McKesson and Robinson. He would come in on Wednesday night, and sometimes he would say to Mama, there's a good show on. After supper, let's get the kids and go to the movies. Well, we thought that's great. So after supper, we get in the car and we get there. When we get to that movie house, it would be about 6:15. He'd say, let's go in. We'd go in. It was dark. We didn't know how that movie started. We didn't know how it was going in, but here we were right in the middle of that movie. And so we watched the movie to the end. They would turn on the lights. They'd say, in 20 minutes, we're going to start the movie again. If you need to leave, leave. They'd always come and ask us to leave, and Daddy would always say, we just saw half of it. And the ushers always gave the same look. But he was telling the truth. We just saw half of it. We didn't see the other half of it. So the movie would start back, and they'd become a tense scene. And you hear the people go, we knew the guy wasn't going to die. We had had the nerve cut. We knew how the movie ended. We'd watch it to that point, and to this day, I wish I could see him do it one more time. Daddy would stand up. Didn't matter how many people behind him. He said, this is where we came in. Let's go. So I thought the only way to watch a movie until I got a car and could drive myself was you went in the middle and tried to figure it out. But once you saw the end, the first part wasn't much to it, okay? You have seen the end. Jesus said, I have conquered the world. The powers, the principalities, the selfish, the vicious, the envious, the hateful, every kind of evil you can imagine, I have conquered the world. I'm going to live in you until that's fully revealed. Do not be afraid. I have conquered the world. Let us pray. Holy Father, we come into your presence, and we know that you are the God who is God. We know that you love every person on the face of this earth, and that you give time and more time to everyone that they might seek you. We ask your blessing upon these, your children. May we hear your final words to us in the coming week as we read these chapters. Amen. Would you stand for our closing hymn?
Sorry, they took away my step stool. The hymn of consecration, God be with you until we meet again, that's number 672. Please stand as you're able.
Thank you.
Receive this blessing. Father, into your hands we commend our spirit, but also our lives and every life we love. We ask this in Jesus' name.